We turn now to God's word that we've read from the book of Judges, part of the story of Gideon, Judges chapter 8. And I want to say a little bit this evening on what we have here in verses 1 through to 21. What an amazing experience it must have been for Gideon to see, or at least to hear, the 135,000 Midianites fleeing from his own little group of just 300 men. And what a temptation there must have been also for Gideon just to sit back and enjoy the acclaim and the applause that would come his way when people would acknowledge that it was all down to his leadership, and those armies would never have fled if it hadn't been for Gideon. The morning after a great victory is a hard time to keep on doing the right thing. Football teams, when they win a cup, they often lose the next game because they've lost their focus and they've been busy celebrating and they're living on yesterday's success rather than working at today's success. Gideon is to be commended for sticking to the task. He didn't stop and glory in his success. God had given him a job to do, and Gideon reckoned the job wasn't done yet. And so the next day, he was ready for further action. He didn't content himself with an initial spectacular victory, impressive though that truly was. He was determined to pursue his God-given task until that task was completed. And what's interesting in the verses that follow on from that great event recorded in chapter 7 is that the chief source of discouragement for Gideon doesn't come from the enemies of God's people, but it comes rather from those who were part of God's own nation. And within these verses that I want to speak on, there are three particular obstacles that Gideon comes up against in seeking to finish the task of dealing with these persistent Midianites, Amalekites, and people of the east who every summer came and did this thing and ruined the crops of the Israelites. The first obstacle that Gideon comes up against is the obstacle of jealousy. And jealousy hasn't gone away. It is still alive and well, and it is still causing havoc within Christ's church across the face of this earth. When Gideon had sent the Midianites fleeing and fighting among themselves, he had sent messages out to the hill country of Ephraim. That's at the end of chapter 7. He had called upon the men from that part of Israel to come and to seal off the River Jordan so that they would cut off the escape route of the Midianites. And that's what they had done. They responded to his call, and they had great success. And they had killed two of the Midianite leaders called Oreb and Zeb. However, when Gideon and his men go south in pursuit of the remaining Midianites, he is delayed in his pursuit by these men of Ephraim. And they're not happy with Gideon. Everybody else was happy with Gideon, but these folk found a reason to grumble about the amazing miracle that God had brought about. And they made out that Gideon had snubbed them, that he had deliberately ignored them. He hadn't asked them to be involved in this initial attack. And so this is the complaint that they bring against Gideon here at the start of chapter 8. Why have you done this to us by not calling us when you went to fight with the Midianites? And they reprimanded him sharply. Here is Gideon. Gideon, and he's the man that's to blame for this. And yet Gideon is the great deliverer of God's people. Gideon had been used of God to bring about something unthinkable among the Israelites. But here they are, the men of Ephraim, and they have an axe to grind with Gideon. Well, what was all this about? Well, this is simply about jealousy. Gideon's tribes were important in Israel. Gideon's tribe was the tribe of Manasseh. And if you recall, Joseph had two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And when Jacob gave his blessing to the two different tribes, it was Ephraim that received the greater share of the blessing. Ephraim had priority over Manasseh in the blessing that Jacob gave. Ephraim had the preeminence. And Ephraim was always very aware of that. And they were always keeping an eye out on Manasseh to make sure that Manasseh wasn't rising above them or getting the place that really should belong to Ephraim. The men of Ephraim were jealous. They knew what Gideon had done. Gideon and his little tiny army of 300 men. And they were jealous because of the reputation that Gideon of the tribe of Manasseh would now have among all the tribes of Israel. They'd all be talking about this great Gideon of Manasseh. That's not what they wanted. They wanted all of Israel to be talking about the men of Ephraim. What great men they were. And so they pick a quarrel with Gideon. And they make out that he should, if he was a decent man, he should have given them the opportunity to join the army that he had gathered. Well, it was true that Gideon hadn't issued the call specifically to the tribe of Ephraim. But there was nothing there to stop them becoming a part of the Israelite army. Well, they are jealous at the way things have worked out. And how sad that was, that at such a time, when this was a time for rejoicing, but they couldn't find it in themselves to rejoice in the great victory that God had given. And history repeats itself again and again in this regard. Today, when God does some good thing within his church, wherever that church might be, and there are those who aren't a part of that good thing, well, they can't rejoice in it because they haven't been directly involved in it. And what lies at the bottom of that is that people are concerned most about their own reputation rather than concerned for the Lord's cause. When people should be able to rejoice that the Lord has been praised, that his work is advancing, that good things are happening, they're not rejoicing, they're complaining, they're moaning, they're finding fault because they haven't been a part of the good thing that's been happening. And so we need to avoid that in our own hearts. We need to be able to rejoice at whoever it may be that God may use to bring about his good things. Let's make sure that we're not those who complain because we don't get a share of the glory whenever God does something special. Well, Gideon is not always to be commended for what he does in the scriptures. He's not held up before us in the scriptures as someone you should always be like Gideon was. But here is something in which you should always be like Gideon was, in the way that he deals with this confrontation with the men of Ephraim. They didn't have a case against him. Gideon had done nothing wrong. He had followed the Lord's command. He had had 32,000 men, and it was God that pruned it down to a mere 300. He had followed the Lord's instructions in all of those things. It wasn't a vendetta against anyone else. Gideon was innocent. And here he was being criticized. And yet Gideon is able to see what was important at that time. It wasn't his reputation. It wasn't what anybody thought of Gideon that really mattered at all. And Gideon here is able to keep his emotions under control. He is able to keep his eyes fixed on what God has called him to do, and he does not get distracted by this potential spat with the men of Ephraim. He follows the wise counsel that would later be given in the book of Proverbs, chapter 15, verse 1. A gentle answer turns away wrath. And Gideon gives a gentle and wise answer to the men of Ephraim. What was most important was the work that God had given Gideon to do. And God had not called Gideon to have a squabble with the men of Ephraim and to put them in their place. God had called him to defeat the Midianites. And Gideon kept focus on the Midianites. The men of Ephraim were detaining him from his work of pursuing the Midianites. And so in his response to them, Gideon totally plays down his role in all that has happened the night before. And instead, he emphasizes the crucial role that the men of Ephraim had played. And he says, "What was I able to do in comparison with you? My role was just I fired the starting gun, that's all I did. It wasn't me that ran the marathon. What I did was nothing compared to what you men did. You were the men who came out and you cut them off. And you were the men who put to death their princes, Oreb and Zeb." And what's the response that he gets? It says, "Then their anger toward him subsided when he said that." What do the men of Ephraim want? They want praise. Well, what does Gideon give them? Gideon gives them praise. He commends them. He gives them what they want because they're not the enemy. And that's it. Situation defused. There are other times in the scriptures when tribes of Israel end up massacring each other. And that could have happened with Gideon if he had been a hothead and thought, "Well, wait a minute, that's no way to speak to me when I'm doing the Lord's work." A gentle answer turns away wrath. I'm sure many of us wish we could rewind the clock and have that conversation again and give an answer like the answer of Gideon rather than the answer that we gave. I'm sure we can all think of people that we've spoken to and we wanted to hurt those people because they had hurt us and we wanted them to get a bit of their own medicine and we wanted them to feel a bit of what they've given out rebounding upon themselves. And we haven't given a gentle answer. But God says it's a good thing to give a gentle answer that turns away wrath. And Gideon is surely, surely to be commended for how he handles this situation. The men of Ephraim, they had done a good thing, and he applauds them for what they've done, and that's really what they wanted. They wanted applause, and Gideon gave it to them. God gave him the wisdom to see that he had to spend his energy on fighting the right battles. There are all sorts of battles out there that we could fight in life. There are people that we can have squabbles with for the rest of our days if we want to do that. If you want to be foolish enough to live that way, be at each other's throats and always thinking about the next move and what did she mean when she said such and such, and what did he think he was doing, and what's he scheming next? That's not the way God wants us to live and to think. It was not Ephraimites that God had called Gideon to fight against. It was the Midianites. And we need to ask God for the wisdom and for the grace that's needed to follow the example of Gideon. And not just say the first thing that comes into our heads, but to search for the right words, the gentle answer that will turn away wrath. The wrath of the Ephraimites, it was turned away. And that was for the good of the whole nation of Israel, because Gideon was a man on a mission, and his mission wasn't finished yet. So the first obstacle that Gideon comes up against in seeking to finish his task is the obstacle of jealousy. The second obstacle, then, that is there for him to face is the obstacle of exhaustion. People only have limited energies. There's only so much that's there in the tank. And by the time Gideon and his 300 men had got to the River Jordan, they were exhausted. Verse 4. When Gideon came to the Jordan, he and the 300 men who were with him crossed over. How were they doing? They were exhausted, but they were still in pursuit. They were really tired, but they kept on pursuing the Midianites. And they got no help from those that they could have expected to help them. The men of Succoth were no use to them whatsoever. The men of Penuel were of no use to them whatsoever also. Now, whether they did manage to get some food from somewhere else that we're not actually told about, we don't know, but they kept on going. They were exhausted, and they were worn out, and they pressed on. Now, there was a mere 15,000 of these Midianites left, but there was only 300 that Gideon had. So there's still 50 Midianites to every one of Gideon's men. But still they pressed on, believing that God was in this, and God wasn't finished. And Gideon launches a surprise attack once again, and he routs the entire remaining army of the Midianites, Amalekites, and people of the east. And here again, Gideon is a man who sets us an example that is good for us to follow. Gideon is a good example in this, because God had called him to a task, and he kept going until he had got that job done. How easy it is for us in life to begin things and to make good progress but just to be content to have begun them and made good progress with them. And we never see the thing through. So many times that happens to us in life. But God had called Gideon to this work of fighting the Midianites, and they were still there, and they were still a threat, and Gideon was determined to see the job through. Not because it was an easy job, it wasn't easy at all. He was determined to do it in spite of the fact that this was such a hard and demanding task. Gideon had many reasons that he could have given for turning back. He could have said, well, there's no point going on now. The vast majority of them have already been wiped out. They've done it for themselves almost. And they'll not be coming back again. He didn't argue in that way. He didn't use it as an excuse that, well, if nobody is going to support me, there's no way that I can go on here with this handful of men against the thousands that we're pursuing. He doesn't use the fact that there are so many of the Midianites as being a reason for giving up. He doesn't find an excuse anywhere. He just keeps on going. He and his men who are exhausted, they're exhausted, but they're still in pursuit. And that is a good way to be, to give ourselves fully to the things that God has called us to in life. And many of you are busy with lots of good things, a variety of ways in which you're serving God, and sometimes that leaves you exhausted. Sometimes you'll be envious of those people who do a lot less, and there they are with their feet up, and you're busy preparing for the next thing that you have to do. Well, remember Gideon, he was exhausted, but he was pressing on, and the men were willing to go with him. They were exhausted, but they were pressing on, and Gideon was leading them, and they were going to follow him. The temptation came to him in the exhaustion that he felt. That was an obstacle to getting the job done. And it continues to be an obstacle to us. When we're tired, it is hard to keep going. But God gave Gideon the strength to press on. It wasn't that people were cheering him along the way, and they were all great Gideon supporters or anything like that. That wasn't the case. Negative response in these two places that are mentioned. But he wasn't in it for the applause of the men of Succoth or Penuel. He was in it because God had called him to this. And so, exhausted though he was, on he pressed. And he's to be commended for that. The third obstacle he comes up against is the obstacle of, it's a combination of things. It's cowardice, it's unbelief, and it is indifference. And this is what he meets from people of his own nation. The men of Succoth and the men of Penuel are not willing to help Gideon. Gideon, who has been the cause for why this vast army is fleeing away from Israel. They were not willing to help him. All he asked for was some bread. It wasn't that they had thousands and thousands of men that were there to be fed. There were 300 of them. But both of these places were not willing to help Gideon and his men. Why? Why were they not willing to help this man that God had raised up and called to be the deliverer of Israel? This man who was engaged in the act of delivering Israel. Well, they saw the numbers, and they saw Gideon with his little group of 300 men, and they knew there were still 15,000 of the Midianites. And so, in case word got out that they had helped Gideon along the way, out of fear of the Midianites, they refused to give Gideon any help at all. What might the Midianites do to us if they find that we have helped Gideon when he was pursuing them? They wouldn't help because they were afraid. They were afraid of the enemy. They didn't believe that God was going to give the victory to Gideon. And what they did was cowardly, and what they did was disloyal. They were more concerned about their own little cause than they were about God's cause. And they thought that somehow they could be neutral in this whole thing. That wasn't an option for them. These people were part of God's chosen nation. And neutrality wasn't an option for them. When the enemies of Israel attacked part of Israel, they didn't have the option of remaining neutral. Well, we'll see who comes out on top here. Neutrality isn't a popular thing. We know that from our own history. You don't win many friends by remaining neutral. That's not seen as an honorable thing. They didn't have to choose which side they were on. God had chosen what side they were on. And they were rebelling against what God had called them to be Israelites. And so they made their choice, and they made the wrong choice. And they knew what the consequences would be if somehow Gideon happened to be successful, and still they weren't prepared to give him any bread. And the punishment that these people received, this isn't just Gideon's temper. This is the justice and discipline of God. Now, it's obvious, is it not, that there is a huge difference between the way in which Gideon treats the men of Ephraim at the start of the chapter and how he treats the men of Succoth and Penuel later on in the chapter. Why was that? Was it simply because Gideon at that stage was utterly exhausted and drained, and he couldn't have made a good decision if you'd paid him all the money in the world for it? Well, no, it wasn't. Gideon dealt very differently with these two groups of Israelites because there was a big difference between those two groups of Israelites. The men of Ephraim had risen to the cause and the challenge. They were committed to the Lord's cause. They had cut off the Midianites as they fled, and they had fought against them, and they had put their lives on the line for that. But these other men of Succoth and Penuel, they were different. They refused to side with the army of the Lord, and they were guilty of treason. And Gideon deals severely with them. And in our day and time, which is very different, those who serve the Lord often come up against this sort of opposition. Some of the most draining things in the Church of Christ comes from within the church, from those who are committed to their indifference. And it sucks the life and energy out of those who are committed to the Lord. There are people today who are like those of Succoth and Penuel, and they refuse to commit themselves to the Lord's work and cause. They'll sit back always, and they'll see how things go before they ever decide to get involved in anything. And things would have to go really well for them to get involved. Now, God just doesn't allow us, if we're a part of Christ's church, to take a neutral position. We are called to be soldiers in the army of Jesus Christ. And if we're not willing to fight in our Lord's army, well, then the simple truth is that we are against him. Jesus taught that if you're not with me, you are against me. Matthew 12, verse 30. The jealousy of the men of Ephraim was a serious sin. But this sin of the men of Succoth and Penuel was even more serious. There are many throughout our land and other lands of the world who are at the one time members in their churches, and at the same time, they don't want to take any risks. And that's not really the life that Christ calls upon people to follow. That's not the way Jesus described what it would be like to follow him. It wasn't meant to be a safe option. Samuel Rutherford, a great covenanter, minister and preacher, said, "You will not get leave to steal quietly to heaven in Christ's company without a conflict and without a cross." You can't sneak quietly into heaven. You can't keep your head down and avoid all the flack. That's not possible. That's what these men wanted to do. They didn't want any trouble. They didn't want any bother. They didn't want to experience any kind of loss. They should have been willing supporters of Gideon, because Gideon was doing the Lord's work, called by God to do that work. And for us today, avoiding the conflict and avoiding the cross, that's not an option for us. People who are like that are really on the other side. And the men of Succoth and the men of Penuel, they were simply on the wrong side. And Gideon's verdict and Gideon's assessment of these fence sitters was also God's assessment of them. And God saw that Israel was better off without these kind of influences in their ranks. And that's the way it is in the Scriptures. Wavering between two opinions is not something that is ever commanded to us in the Scriptures. What we're commanded to do is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all our strength. We're called upon to put all our eggs in the one basket, to nail our colors to the mast, to make it clear whose side we're on. And God will honor that. Gideon doesn't always get things right in the Scriptures. But in the man he is here, in his wise answer to the Ephraimites, and is pressing on in the midst of his exhaustion, and in his severe dealings with those who would not support the Lord's cause, Gideon was right in those things. And he acts as a man of God and a man of faith. And in those things in which Gideon is right and commendable, let us strive to follow that example of his. Things will not be much different in the Church of Christ and in the world that we experience from what it was in the days of Gideon and the Judges. So let us learn from him, and may God strengthen our hearts that we will be more like Gideon and less like the men of Succoth and Penuel. Amen.